because the press hates Israel, the world hates Israel, and this is a sign that we're in the end of the end days, because we know that it's the Lord's land. And it's important in the news every day. It's even more important in the Bible, the Word of God, and all the prophecies and prophets. Everything points to Israel in the end times, a country that for a couple of thousand years didn't even exist. So we'll set some of the bias and prejudice and poor reporting and the bias broadcasting organization, we'll set it straight this morning, because you'll get the truth from us, because the Word of God is all truth. God's prophets set the scene for what's now unfolding. Israel is the major topic of biblical prophecy, just as it is of the daily news. Funny for such a tiny little country with a very small population to be so important to have the world's eyes focused on it. It's entirely a supernatural occurrence, of course. The word Israel is found 2,560 times in over 2,200 Bible verses. Jerusalem is found 811 times in 764 verses. It's not me who counted this, by the way. The conflict between little Israel and the vast coalition of Arab Muslim nations arrayed against her is soon to spark major wars. You've seen previews and previews of wars and relatively small skirmishes in recent days, but it's going to get a lot worse. It's also the major subject of the Bible, in which are recorded in detail 2,000 to 3,000 years before they even happened, the events leading to today's Middle East violence. The Jews were given the Ten Commandments, which later went out to the Gentiles. They were not the Ten Suggestions, as we've been talking about. Why is all this evil stuff being taught in schools? Because we've gone away from the Word of God. If only these commandments were followed. God had a great plan, the plan, his plan, which was perfect. Establish a people, the Jews, and a nation, Israel, to know him and his ways. Send his son, the Lord Jesus, to die as a sacrifice for sinful people, so that as many as would believe in our Lord would be saved from hell and granted eternal life. There is no plan B. We either come to faith in the Lord Jesus or we reject him. Our eternal destiny hangs on our response. John 3:16-18. When people turn aside, and I think, you know, say they're not interested, I think that about 1 minute after they die, they'll wish they'd listened. There's no turning back. There's no second chance. You die, that's it. Judgment. Israel is the key to the master plan of the Lord. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so shall you be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Right at the start of the Bible, Genesis chapter 12, right from the start, Israel was the key to God's plan for earth. And Israel has been a great blessing. So many inventions come out of that. It's coincidence that some of the major companies like Microsoft have got a massive research center there, because they know that the Jews are smart people. They're blessed of God. And a lot of the ideas, your mobile phones wouldn't work if it wasn't for Jewish inventiveness, by the way. We choose blessings or curses by the way we treat the Israeli people, the Jewish people, and Israel, the nation. God gave this promise to Abraham and his true descendants in Genesis 12. Nations that curse Israel are invariably without anything to commend them. Countries like Islamic lands, mostly notable only for vicious rule and the lack of freedom. Europe is also getting darker, as is America. The EU never stands with Israel, and Islamics flood in. So we're reaping what we've sown, I'm afraid, and we're getting a taste of what it's like to have Islamics ruling large parts of our cities. But one city the eyes of the world are on, will on, and will always focus on is Jerusalem, which is not even a very large place. The future capital of the world doesn't look like it today, but all roads don't lead to God. They will lead to Jerusalem. Here it is, just outside the walls. I took these pictures. And Israel is now back in its land, or a sliver of what should be its land. It's 13% of what was originally promised by us, by the way. Many prophecies in the Old Testament foretold that the Jews would disobey God and then be scattered throughout the world, suffering terrible persecution. But they would be regathered to the land God promised to the descendants of Abraham. And that is precisely what's happened. One of the things that actually convinced me of the truth of the Word of God was the validity of all the prophecies, how they were precise and accurate, not just vague, like, oh, the world's going to get worse or whatever. No, it's very precise, everything is going to happen. We know from all the history of the prophecies in the past, all the ones that were promised have come true exactly as foretold. If any one prophecy in the Bible was proven wrong, you could throw it away. Throw the whole book away, because God would have made a mistake, and God cannot make mistakes. He never does. The miracle of Israel's rebirth, the Jews spread all over the world, suffered for nearly 1900 years, but against all the odds, they were protected. They survived many attempts to wipe them out, from Russia to all over the place, not just Germany. And they kept their identity as a people. This has never happened to any other race of people who were scattered, by the way. The Bible accurately predicted that they would one day return to their homeland and speak biblical Hebrew. We now have 5 grandchildren in Israel who speak biblical Hebrew, as does their daughter, of course, and son-in-law. In 1948, May the 14th, the miracle happened when the State of Israel was formed by a vote in the United Nations, even though, by and large, the United Nations loathe and detest the Jews in Israel. In other words, it was impossible. But for once, America and Russia agreed on something, and they voted to establish the State of Israel. God said it would happen. And praise the Lord, it did, just as he said it would. But remember, all is not well in Israel, as we heard earlier. They haven't got 2 politicians who can agree on anything, let alone form a government. So Israel has been regathered for judgment. Like the rest of us, they deserve judging. Ezekiel 22, verses 17 to 22, makes it clear that their regathering is in unbelief prior to judgment, relating it particularly to Jerusalem. Ye shall know that I, Jehovah, have poured out my wrath on you. Evil nations have often been used by God to judge the Jews, a pattern that will continue until the second coming, the second advent of our Lord. Because for much of its history, Israel has been torn between paganism and God. And today they have many secularists. A lot of them are non-believers in anything, and socialists and so on. And this is a story from what happened when the prophets of Baal faced Elijah on Mount Carmel. So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought all the prophets together on Mount Carmel. These were the wrong sort of prophets, by the way, the prophets of Baal and priests of Baal. Elijah came near to all the people and he said, "How long will you hesitate between 2 opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, follow him." Excuse me. But the people did not answer him a word. They didn't know what to say. Israel often turned from God to idols. These are the remains of the temples at the Banias Spring in the Golan Heights. Banias was named after the Greek god Panias, Pan. In the Roman conquest, King Herod built a temple there in memory of Augustus. The Banias site is where Jesus demanded to know of his disciples who people were saying he was. But God hates idolatry, and Israel has been steeped in it. In the Old Testament, both Israel in the north and Judah in the south worshipped idols. Their little statues are dug up all over the country today. And believe it or not, they look just like the gnomes in the gardens around here. Yeah, true. I didn't realize that until a few years ago. Neither Israel nor Judah would give up their idols. So Israel was invaded and conquered. There's always consequences for this. By the cruel Assyrians, the Israelis were killed or taken as slaves. Judah was conquered by the Babylonians and exiled for 70 years. Idolatry is an insult to God. It's not just small idols, it's loving things, which we idolize. Idolatry was a special sin Jeremiah constantly preached against. Judah did not repent. They listened to false prophets. Many of them are now on religious TV channels. you know, claiming I can heal, I'm a great healer, you know. But they're only money-grabbing people, actually. False teachers, false prophets. The people worshipped idols. Judah was judged and Jerusalem fell. The Babylonians, an evil nation, were used as God's instrument of judgment. Here is the temple of Zeus at Banias, built in 98 CE, Common Era. Notice how they've worded it, because they won't accept the Lord Jesus in Israel to this day when they put up signs. Common Era was instituted by Jewish academics in the mid-19th century. They used it in order to not use our Lord, implied by the abbreviation AD, which stands for Anno Domini Nostre, the year of our Lord. It's a deliberate snub by the Jewish scholars. They wouldn't admit that it's the year of the Lord, it's the common era, you see. That's going to have to change very fast. Here's the idol of one of the idols at Dor, Baal. They dig up these by the hundred, by the way. They're not just one or two of them. Here are some idols, also at Dor, and do they remind you of anything? The dwarves, Snow White and the Seven Dwarves. If you can see these faces, that's what they are. They're demonic entities. Israel has repeatedly turned to false gods, and there's always a price to pay. Our old friend Barry Smith, he used to actually carry a hammer around with him, and if he had someone who repented and had gnomes in their garden, he used to delight in knocking them to pieces. Which is what I'd like to do to the one across the road, by the way. Smash it a bit. Worthless junk. There's a price to pay for all this. It is idolatry. Here's Astarte, the goddess of fertility. Also at the museum, we took these in Dor, Israel. And goddess of fertility, yes. She has another name, Astarte, the queen of heaven. Just like the Catholic Mary, called the queen of heaven. Astarte, the queen of heaven. Heaven has no queen, by the way. And there is nothing new under the sun. Satan's got no new tricks. The old ones keep working so well. Astarte was worshipped by the Chaldeans. And the Hebrew form of her name is Asherah. They dance around the Asherah pole, you see, for the goddess of fertility. And looks pretty smart and happy with herself in that. But Astarte would not be happy in heaven. Wouldn't be there. Here's Mount Carmel today. I couldn't believe it when we saw this. Guess what the Catholic Church has done? Stuck on top of Mount Carmel. They didn't get the message, did they? They should read 2 Kings again. On Mount Carmel today is the statue of an idol, the Queen of Heaven, Our Lady Queen of Heaven, so-called Astarte, an evil goddess, a false goddess. The world, but especially the Jewish people, have since paid a heavy price for following false gods, as we will and are. God's covenant promises to his people still stand. His word never changes. His will doesn't change. But their destiny is yet to be fulfilled when the Jewish remnant, one third of the Jews that are left at the very end, cry out to him to save them. That's what he is waiting for, their call to him. 9 times God calls himself the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. From these patriarchs, the Jews have descended. Yahweh is called the God of Israel 203 times, and it is to Israel that he gave the promised land. Israel. The Jews are God's chosen people. This is what infuriates the world, you see, whether the world likes it or not. In the Bible, Yahweh is never called the God of Ishmael, or the God of the Arabs, or the British or Americans, for that matter. Israel's God's special land, and the Lord will soon return to rule and reign from Jerusalem. If Israel's enemies succeeded in their constant attempts to wipe it out, the Jewish land, that would be the end of the universe, not just a tiny nation. It's a quite important detail to remember. All of God's word, the Bible, has to be true, all of it. No mistakes, or the whole universe is finished. If the mass ransom Islamics and the world's anti-Semites destroyed Israel, God's word would be wrong. Of course, we know that will never happen. His prophecies about Israel count for everything. The world turns at God's command. God is on his throne and he is in control. The second psalm says that he laughs at all the plots and schemes of the world's political leaders. He laughs as he can orchestrate all the evil of Satan and mankind to the triumph of his son. The Bible's writers believed in the sovereignty of God. They understood that God allows bad things to discipline us or refine us, or for purposes known only to him. It's all under his permissive will. The Romans renamed Israel Palestina to minimize Jewish claims to the land. In the 2nd century BC, the Romans crushed the revolt of Shimon bar Kochba, during which Jerusalem and Judea were regained, and the area of Judea was renamed by the Roman Emperor Hadrian Palestina, in an attempt to minimize Jewish identification with the land of Israel. The final Jewish exile in 135 AD meant they were exiled from their homeland for the final time. That was the last time. And it was, of course, the revolt was defeated. Jews were not permitted to remain in the land, their own land given them by the Lord. Rome renamed Judea, and this is where we get the modern word Palestine. And Jerusalem, still in ruins from 70 years, they called that Aeolia Capitolina, and that hasn't stuck, of course. But the Jewish people around the world suffered much persecution for nearly 1900 years, but they survived many attempts to wipe them out, and they kept their identity as a people. Nations, people, institutions, politicians, all of us are judged for their treatment of Israel and the Jews. That's why it's important that we've got to sign up. This is a church that supports Israel. The Lord roars from Zion, he will, and utters his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth tremble. But the Lord is a refuge for his people and a stronghold to the sons of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, he says, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. So Jerusalem will be holy, and strangers will pass through it no more. Get your hands off, get your rotten moss off the Mount Temple Mount. And yet, in schools, in colleges, politics, everyone is talking about, oh, these poor Palestinian people, you see. In fact, they're probably the best looked after people in the whole Arab world, with total freedom, by the way. And the whole story that we were talking about earlier that sparked off all the latest thing, absolute packet of lies, because it actually was a landlord-tenant dispute, nothing to do with any politician. The Jewish government had no part in it, didn't institute proceedings, but there were some Jewish properties there in what became an Arab area, and the Jordanians stole them from the Jews. This is the true story, right? Arabs moved in, and the landlords, who were Jewish, still own the places, still do own the places. Tried to get some rent and some recompense from them for living there. But for most of the time they've been there, for decades, they've paid no rent. So the owners did what any landlords would do, and they got an eviction order. So that's why they're being kicked out, because they pay no rent towards the upkeep or anything else. They're living free. No one in the world has that right. And it was not the government, but it was the landlords that tried to do it. Nothing whatsoever to do with the Israeli government. Nevertheless, the BBC portrays this as persecution of the poor Palestinians. It's a pack of lies from the biased broadcasting corporation, which is a stranger to the truth, I'm afraid. Hands off, free Palestine. It's pitiful. There is no such thing as Palestine. Did you know that there's never been a Palestinian people, there's no Palestinian history, no Palestinian language, and there never was a Palestinian capital? They don't exist. They were not even, the actual Palestinian people were not, it was named after, were actually a European race of people. They weren't Arabs at all. But never let the facts influence your prejudiced world. There are, you know, about 1,878,000 Israeli Arabs, 21% of the population. They do not suffer from an apartheid regime. And we've met a lot of them. We even lived in an Arab quarter there for 6 weeks. They have the same rights as the Israeli Jews, who are about 6, 7 million now. It's over 7 million, I think. And all other citizens, there's over 9 million population there. They come from all around the world. Lots of Chinese people there, lots of people from Africa, and they all have the same rights. All citizens of Israel can go to Israeli universities. There's no prejudice whatsoever. They can participate in society at all levels, including the judiciary, diplomatic service, and they can be members of the Knesset. There is more religious freedom in Israel than anywhere else in the Middle East. Try being a, you know, some kind of rival politician or setting up a Christian church in somewhere like Saudi Arabia and see how far you get. And I've been told by two Indians I used to know that the Saudis are very racially prejudiced and prejudiced against all other people. And that if they see you going along the road, and they'll sort of knock you into the street. So there's no justice under Islam. There is under the Lord. And in Israel, there is justice. Israel is not two states. The US, and I read another report on this today, and other nations plan economic incentives to bring peace. This is a waste of time. Politicians for decades have been trying to do this. There will never be peace between Israel and the so-called Palestinians. Again, I read today about the two-state solution. Well, this would enrage God and bring judgment on those who planned it, including all the nitwits in the Biden administration who would have trouble running a bath, most of them. Anyway, Palestinian statehood cannot happen. There is no such people as Palestinians. The name came from the Philistines. They were of European descent. They were not Arab. What does the Lord say in Leviticus 25? Verse 23, the land shall not be sold forever. The land is mine, is not to be split or divided. The nations will be judged. Joel chapter 3, for behold, in those days and that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all the nations. All the nations are going to come against tiny Israel. They'd have no chance. Outnumbered about 100,000 to one, would they? They'd be out, wiped out. No, that's not going to happen. The reverse will happen. Another of the miracles of God. I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Then I will enter into judgment with them on behalf of my people and my inheritance Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have divided up my land. They've cast lots. The history of the name Palestine. Well, it means, roughly translated, it means rolling or migratory. And it was used to describe the inhabitants of the land to the northeast of Egypt, the Philistines. They were an Aegean people, more closely related to the Greeks, with no connection ethnically, linguistically, or historically with Arabia. They were not Arabs. They conquered in the 12th century the Mediterranean coastal plain that is now Israel and Gaza. That's the true history. Maybe the BBC should have a copy of this talk, you know, post one by all means. Get them out. You never know. Anyway, there's a lot of dramatic events taking place now. We're not going back to any normal. There's never going to be normal again. It's fast forward to the great climax of history. We wrote this book, Pat and I, in 2006, called Goodbye America, Goodbye Britain, because we knew that judgment was coming fast and dramatic events were actually going to be lining up one after another, like a carriages in a train coming crashing into each other. Now history's on fast forward. It's not going to be normal again. We're nearing the end of man's misrule of this world. This is what I wrote in the preface to that book. Our world is full of fear. Violence is on the streets and among the nations. Threats of terrorism and even nuclear war make people fearful for their futures. I see a lot of fearful people shuffling around the streets with their silly Mars song as if something's going to land on them and rend them in a sickbed in the open air. You can't be catching anything in the open air. That's ridiculous. But people are fearful. They're scared after death now. I think, gosh, wake up, get a grip. But nevertheless, there is fear around the world, and immodesty, immorality, an epidemic of sexually transmitted diseases, and natural calamities like earthquakes, tidal waves, and hurricanes are increasing in waves. And foreboding is in the air. You can feel it in the air. As people dig themselves deeper into debt and countries create money out of thin air, funny money, currencies threaten to crumble and people look and fail to find a safe haven. The only safe haven is in the Lord. There are no other safe havens. We can prepare, we can do our best, we can plant a vegetable garden, but in the end, there's only one safe haven. Here's a prophecy about end times society. It probably sounds familiar. Our Lord said that society will become increasingly lawless and immoral as the time approaches for his return. In fact, he said it will become as evil as it was in the days of Noah. That's from Matthew 24, chapter 12, verses 37 to 39. And of course, if the children are being taught that you can choose your own sex, alive from the pits of hell, that, of course you can't, there are two sexes, that's the end of the story, and it's a medical impossibility to change your sex unless you have ghastly surgery, which renders you some kind of cripple for the rest of your life. No, if you haven't got proper teaching, if it's not based on the Word of God, obviously, well, do as you will should be the whole of the law. That's the motto of the Satanists, by the way. Do as you will should be the whole of the law. In other words, we can all do what we like, you know, well, that's the way for shambles and chaos, just what Satan wants, you see. It's just like the days of Noah. Our Lord prophesied that in the last days, the world will be getting just like Noah's days and the times of Lot. It doesn't mean it's going to rain and flood the earth. No, he's saying society will be ever more evil. And when you talk about giving sex changes to little children, nor the evil that's polluting society, then we're truly living in that type of evil society that Noah lived in. It's probably even worse, I don't know. So where's the hope? This is not meant to be a talk of misery, it's meant to be hopeful, because we can see the signs, we know the end of the story. The Lord wins. We come back with him in victory. Christian nations are turning to Eastern religion. We've seen it on Fleet Station, doing the sun worship. You know, sensible people, hopefully you're going to sensible jobs, and they're worshipping the sun, doing some kind of signs of the sun. Well, Bill Gates is also trying to stem the rays of the sun at the moment. You've got about as much chance as they have of getting any sense out of their worship. Yes, he's actually trying to fire little particles, billions of particles, to stop the sun's rays coming to Earth. I'm not making this up, I promise you. He tried in Sweden first and they kicked him out, fortunately. Anyway, so will evil triumph? Is all this nonsense going to go on forever? No, it's got a very short shelf life, actually. Are our lives pointless and purposeless? What hope have we got? The answer is every hope. If you're sitting here, you want the truth and you're getting the truth, because it's all about the blessed hope. Thanks to the Bible's prophets, who never got a thing wrong, we know exactly what is going to happen as mankind moves towards the tumultuous end of history, the end times, the times just before the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We are the generation that will be on earth when the Lord returns. The Bible isn't just a book about ancient events. That's what I used to think. We weren't taught properly, even though a vicar came to our schools, you know. We didn't take him seriously. We thought, well, it's all about some ancient history written in a language you can barely understand anyway. Where's its relevance? No one actually got through to me ever, or any of my compatriots that I grew up with, that it was relevant for today, not just ancient history. Bible times didn't end 2,000 years ago. All the lines of the signs of the Lord's second advent, prophesied all through the Old and New Testament, are happening before our eyes. Believers in the past, true believers, took it by faith that Jesus could return even during their lifetime. Today, we are the generation, we're the final generation, seeing the signs multiplying all around us, proving we are living in the season of the Lord's return. The world's greatest news story could break every day. That's the headline that I would like to have written, but then I wouldn't have been on earth to write it, would I? So our Lord is going to return. There are two sets of prophecies about our Lord. First, he came as the Lamb of God, the suffering servant. The prophecies about the suffering servant were focused on someone who would die as a sacrifice for the sins of the world, referring to our Lord during his first coming, when he took on his back, on his body, horrible punishment for our sins. But when he comes back, he's not going to be the Lamb of God. He's coming back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah in wrath and glory. The conquering king prophecies are about someone who judges the world and all in it and rules from Jerusalem. These refer to our Lord when he's coming back in glory and great power. The first set of prophecies were precisely fulfilled, prophecy after prophecy after prophecy, to the day, to the letter. The second set will be as well. Our Lord will come back exactly as prophesied. Those who oppose the preaching of this word and bring in disgusting anti-Christian laws, this government's particularly guilty of it, they should know better, they don't. But they will not go unpunished. There is punishment, there is a consequence for all of it. Because there's no such thing as the God of the Old Testament. People say, oh, I'm a New Testament Christian. Well, then you're a bit silly and you should do more research and study. No such thing as the God of the Old Testament versus the God of the New Testament. God has always been a God of love, grace, and mercy, just as he's always been a God of holiness, righteousness, and justice. God never changes. I am the Lord your God, I changeth not. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 said, I, the Lord, do not change. The point is repeated in the New Testament in Hebrews 13, verse 8, which says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changes not. What happens to those who set their face against the Jews? Zechariah chapter 2 tells the story. He has sent me against the nations which plunder you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. He said, I will wave my hand over them so that they will be plunder for their slaves. They're finished. All nations, and that includes us, because we've let the Jews down time and time again, gone against their word and sucked up to the Arabs instead because they had the oil. Israel was a tiny little land. Who cared about them? Jews are always trouble anyway. That's their attitude. That's what they think. So we are going to be judged very heavily because we should know better because we've had the word of God for many hundreds of years. Once militant Islam, aren't they peace-loving, you know? That's probably a scimitar of peace. Once they control all the Middle East, they will unite to attempt to destroy the Jewish people. They've often said many times over, when you see their reports in the Arab press, which we can get translated by something called MEMRI, Middle East Media Research Institute, they're always saying, we want the Mediterranean to run red with the blood of the Jews. That's what they've said hundreds of times. Not peace-loving, are they? Here's anti-Semitism. I took these pictures right in the heart of Jerusalem. Swastikas. And imitations, they didn't even know how to do a swastika actually, and Islamic hate speech, if you like. On an ancient door in Jerusalem, it's a pitiful attempt at a swastika. They're so ignorant, they don't even know how to scrawl it on a door in the capital of Israel. The UK, this country, set the boundaries of Israel, Jordan, Saudi Arabia, and other nations. We even created, there was no such place as Jordan, it was Transjordan. And we actually installed a spare monarch that we happened to have, the Hashemites, into Jordan and created the nation. We should have been all of Israel. Anyway, we failed to deliver on our promises to the Jews under the Balfour Declaration. They got about, in the end, 13% of what they were promised. But Genesis 22, verse 2 says, it is a particular place chosen by God, Jerusalem. And he said to Abraham, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. Go to the land of Moriah, Mount Moriah, and offer there as a burnt offering one of the mountains of which I will tell you. That's why that area is so coveted by Satan. There's always trouble there because Satan wants it. You're not going to get it. The center of the world's most controversial city. More Old Testament prophecies refer to the Jewish regathering than to anything else. Here's the Wailing Wall with a dome towering over it. Can you imagine any other nation allowing some hideous monstrosity like that? If it was the Jews allow it. They wouldn't allow a synagogue in Saudi Arabia. It's just ridiculous how the world misjudges the nation of Israel. But Luke 21 verse 24 says, Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles and the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. The times of the Gentiles fast coming to an end. The times of the Gentiles started when King Nebuchadnezzar conquered Judah and 605 BC. The main reason Satan prompts worldwide Jew hatred, because he wants to destroy the Jewish people, because they're God's chosen people. Through them, God gave the Bible to the world. Through them, God provided the Messiah. God has promised he will bring a great remnant of the Jews to salvation in the end times. So ministries in Israel, like that of our son-in-law, are important. And God is a jealous God. Idol worshippers and anti-Semites, beware, because they are storing up wrath for themselves in the day of God's wrath. God is a God of judgment and wrath. He's not just a sort of happy, loving Santa Claus in the sky. No, he's a God of judgment. Romans 2 verse 5. The Lord told Abraham to go into Sodom and Gomorrah and warn them of impending destruction. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah didn't believe. They're up to sodomy and all kinds of other filth. They perished in the destruction of the cities. All of them were wiped out. Good. God does not destroy any nation without warning. We've had warning. This is a warning. He's warning us today. At prophecy conferences and elsewhere, God never pours out his wrath without warning. Most Christians think God loves just about everything. He's all-encompassing, like a sort of heavenly Santa Claus, as I said. Yes, God is a love of God of love, grace, and mercy. If you point to the wrath of God as when he destroyed the world, apart from eight people, with the flood, the response is often, oh, that was the God of the Old Testament. The God of the New Testament is just a very lovable sort of person, you know, loving everything. No, our Lord will both judge and avenge. The tribulation begins with our Lord himself launching the seal judgment, Revelation 6, verse 16. And these judgments are referred to as the wrath of the Lamb. It's him doing it. God has many qualities. We need a balanced view of him. He is a God of love, grace, and so on, but also a God of holiness, righteousness, and justice. The prophet Nahum makes it clear. The Lord is good, a strong refuge when trouble comes. He is close to those who trust in him. That is the God of love, grace, and mercy. A God who wreaks revenge, the Oracle of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. He's a jealous and avenging God, the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger. People have every chance to change their ways, and great in power. And the Lord will be by no means leave the guilty unpunished. And I think I'm going to rapidly finish, because I think we've got to actually ponder on a lot of this. Will there be peace on earth? Yes, eventually. Is that true or false? Well, the Lord came to his own, the Jewish people. His own did not receive him, from John 1, 2. Would we have received him? Would we have recognized Jesus as the long-awaited king? 2,000 years ago, the masses neither believed nor accepted him. Seeking, a lot of people did, but mostly they didn't in the very end, certainly. Seeking an earthly kingdom ruled by a human king. Some stretched his words to fit their vision. Others sought to kill him. The reason, because he made pseudo-good people feel bad. The holy men of the time, they still feel the same way, by the way. His message exposed their sin. They were the whitewashed sepulchres. People actually stored rotten bones in these big stone sepulchres, and they whitewashed them to make them look clean, but inside was rottenness, and it's the same today with the so-called holy men. The light has come into the world, and the men love darkness rather than light, and still do, John 3, 19, with a lot of exceptions, obviously. The Lord Jesus is the only path to peace on earth. It's not America or Russia or anybody else trying to bring Palestinians and Jews together. That's not going to happen. It's a waste of time. The Lord came to bring peace on earth. He's the only path. Eventually this will happen. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, wrote Isaiah centuries before Christ was born. His name shall be Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, from Isaiah chapter 9 verses 6 and 7. Glory to God in the highest, sang the angels who announced his birth. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men, from Luke 2, verse 14. Yes, through the cross, there will eventually be peace on earth. It's a peace that will far exceed the shallow illusions of blinded idealists who think they can make things happen by political and money and so on, other means. No, only the Lord can do it. And I will end there. Thank you.